When you study the life of Moses, an interesting thing is found at the outset of his life. And that interesting thing is how many women were involved in the events that surround his birth. Take, for instance, the midwives. Here were Hebrew midwives who had been commanded by Pharaoh to destroy every male child, and yet they refused to do that, thereby allowing the births of Hebrew males. We find a woman by the name of Jochebed, that is Moses' mother, a woman of great faith, was she not? Who for 3 long months hid that little baby, doing everything she could possibly do in order to keep his cries from being heard by the authorities so that he would not be executed. Ultimately placing him into a little ark of bulrushes and entrusting him into the hands of God on the edge of the Nile River. There was also his sister. Once he was put in that little ark, it was his sister who, the Bible says, was looking upon him to see what would be done unto him. She was deeply concerned about his estate, and she even played a major role in his life once he was found. We have another woman, very interesting woman, only known to us as Pharaoh's daughter, who just happened to come along and who just happened to see that little ark and who opened it up, and the Bible says she had compassion upon that little Hebrew boy and allowed him to live and raised him in the courts of Pharaoh. I had never really given much thought to how many women played an important part in the early life of the great lawgiver Moses, and yet they did. This morning we want to turn our attention to one of these women, and it is the woman called Miriam, the older sister of Aaron and Moses. We're going to be looking at 3 points in the life of Miriam. In fact, there are 3 snapshots that we get of her life, and we're going to make some application of those in ours. But before we do, let's look very briefly at the background of Miriam. Who is she? Her parents were Amram and Jochebed, according to Numbers 26, verse 59. Both of those individuals were Levites. Thus, she came from the priestly tribe of Levi as a woman. A very prominent position for a woman in the nation of Israel. She was the older sister of both Aaron and Moses. Unfortunately, we are not told anything about her birth. We are not exactly sure how much older she was than the two boys. Most individuals believe that she was probably around 3 or 4 years older than Aaron and maybe 5 or 6 years older than Moses. There was 3 years difference between Aaron and Moses. But she was their older sister. She was the boss. Or at least that's what older sisters think they're supposed to do. The first time she's ever mentioned by name is in Exodus 15, verse 20. And here's what the Bible says. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with her with timbrels and dances. Miriam, the prophetess. We'll come back to that in just a little while. So there's a little bit of the background of this woman. But folks, we know that her story really begins earlier than Exodus the 20th chapter, don't we? Her story begins way back there at the birth of Moses himself. Our first point is this. We see in Miriam a protective sister, don't we? Moses was born in a horrific time in Israel's history. The nation of Israel had grown and grown and grown over the course of some 430 years, hadn't they? Pharaoh looks up and he sees this great nation that has developed in his midst, and he begins to fear the nation of Israel, doesn't he? He's scared that one day they might rise up with an enemy against Egypt and overthrow the nation. So he wants to do all he can to stop the population growth, and he orders the death of all male children born to the Israelites. Can you imagine? Moses was hid for 3 months, as we mentioned earlier. Can you imagine doing that as a mother? Babies have messy diapers. Babies get hungry. Babies develop colic. Sometimes a baby's little stomach hurts. And they don't just sit there and take it. Those little babies cry out, do they not? So his mother was having to do everything she possibly can in order to hide this little one from the authorities. But finally, she reached her limit, didn't she? I can't do this anymore. I've got to put this child into the hands of the Almighty God. And she did. She built an ark of bulrushes. She pitched that little ark. I'd love to have seen that, wouldn't you? They go down to the river's edge and they put that little ark into the water, and the mom just withdraws herself, and there's that little ark just floating on the water in those bulrushes. That little baby's been put right into the hands of the Almighty God, hasn't it? This is the first time that we are introduced to Miriam, aren't we? The Bible says this, and his sister, notice her name's not given, and his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. Now think about that. 5 or 6 years old. I've got 2 little 5-year-olds. One's named Ivy and one's named Harbor. I don't know that I would entrust them at the edge of the Nile River. I just don't. They're 5, but I know those 2. That's kindergarten age, folks. And she's standing afar off to see what would be done to him. Folks, Miriam exhibits some very positive traits, does she not? Undoubtedly, she's there in obedience to her parents, isn't she? They wouldn't have sent that little girl down there without their knowledge. No way they would do that. They would have probably gone down there and they told her, now you stay here, you hide here, and you watch, and you see what happens, and you bring us word back. The Bible teaches children to be obedient, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Not only was she obedient, though, however, she was also a very trustworthy individual, wasn't she? Can you imagine at the age of 5, 6, 7 years old that your parents would entrust you to watch your brother and see what happens to him in such a precarious situation? They trusted she would watch. They trusted that she would bring back word to them of all the things that she saw. Now watch this next one. She was probably a very loving sibling, wasn't she? I got to see some grandkids of mine who are a little bit older, and then they have a little bitty sibling. And guess what? Well, there's a bunch of love there, isn't there? They just spoil them rotten. kiss all over them, hug them. I can just imagine those 3 months she's with that little brother. Wow, I got another one. I get to try again. That's if Aaron wasn't the right kind of person he needed to be. And now, guess what? We've got to take this little baby, my brother, and I've got to just put him into the river and entrust him into the hands of God. Can you imagine? Don't you know there's some concern and care in the heart of that little sister? And folks, that's the next point. She's a caring sibling. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be here until something happens, and I'll take word back to my mom and dad. It seems as though some of those qualities are almost natural, aren't they? Especially the idea of loving and caring for a sibling. But here's something I want you to understand and keep in mind, that those kind of qualities oftentimes dissipate as a child grows into adulthood. Keep that in mind in the story of Miriam. Remember, she loves this little boy. She cares about this little boy. She's a watch person over him. She's his caretaker right now, is she not? But all of that can change in adulthood. The story at the Nile River continues, doesn't it? It just so happens, we talked about this last week, didn't we? The providence of God. It just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter comes to the river. And she just happens to see the ark. And she just happens to open it. And what's really interesting to me is this. When she sees what's in there, she knows this is one of the Hebrews' children. Isn't that amazing? She knows that. Now remember, it is her father who has given order that all Hebrew males are what? To be slain. And she knows now this is a Hebrew's child. But the Bible says, and she had compassion on him. That little word compassion literally means to suffer with. When she saw that little baby all alone by himself, folks, her heart went out to that little infant. And she suffered with that little baby. I can't leave this baby here. I've got to do something with this baby. But guess what? Miriam was there too. Remember, she stood what? Afar off, didn't she? And I bet you she knew exactly who that woman was who had taken up her little brother, don't you? This is who? This is Pharaoh's daughter. Folks, we're talking about the highest position in the land, Pharaoh. We're talking about his daughter. And this little 5 or 6 year old girl said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse unto thee?" Of who? Of the Hebrew women? Wow, that's smart, isn't it? That she may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the little maid went, and what? She called the child's mother. Number one, that little girl was brave, wasn't she? I looked around and said, "Where'd you come from? What are you even doing here?" Wouldn't you? All of a sudden, this little Hebrew girl is standing there talking to Pharaoh's daughter. Folks, that's pretty brave. And not only does she talk, she also asks a question. "Do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this little baby?" Not an Egyptian. A Hebrew. And it just happens that Pharaoh's daughter agrees. "Yeah, sure, go." And who does she get? She gets her own mama. She'd already been nursing Moses for 3 months, has she not? And guess what? All of a sudden, she gets to continue that process. Folks, it wasn't like back then, like it is today. It wasn't just a 6 month or 8 month process. Sometimes they would nurse those children into their third, fourth, maybe even fifth year of life. She was going to have this baby for years in her care. You talk about the providence of God. It's unbelievable, isn't it? One Hebrew boy lives. And he gets to live where? He gets to live in the very house of his executioner. Supposed executioner. And he grows up to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. That's providence, folks. And for his mother to be able to rear him during those formative years. Can you imagine what his mother taught him during that short time? We act as though kids can't learn. Are you kidding me? Kids can learn. And we need to be instilling as much as we possibly can in children. You want to know the ones who can't learn? It's old folk. We can't learn. Those young kids, they can learn. They're like sponges, folks. Can you imagine what Moses' mind was filled with relative to the law of Moses? And the teachings of God as far as that was concerned. Folks, he was filled with God's law, wasn't he? She was also wise, wasn't she? Here's an opportunity. If I'm going to get somebody to teach, to help this woman, I'm going to go get a Hebrew. And I'm going to go get my own mom to do it. Folks, here's a little girl who possesses traits that are almost unknown in many young people today. Obedient, trustworthy, loving, caring, brave, wise. Those are the kind of children we need parents to raise in our world today, don't we? A protective sister. But number two, Miriam was also a very prominent leader. There's two verses that tell us that she was a prominent leader. We've already talked about Exodus 15:20. For the Bible tells us she was a prophetess. Oh, she was a part of an anointed class. She was a part of an individual who had been miraculously blessed with a wonderful gift to speak forth the word of the living God, a prophetess. But there's another passage that talks about her. It's over in Micah 6, verse 4. Notice what God says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of servants, and what set before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." When we think about the children of Israel exiting the land of Egypt, most of the time the only person we think of is who? Moses. Not so, folks. There was a sibling set. And all three of them played a prominent role in the exodus of Israel from the land of Egypt. Moses was the ultimate leader, and he became the lawgiver, did he not? Aaron became the high priest, the very first high priest over the house of Israel, and Miriam was a prophetess of God. And folks, her position was to guide and to train and to influence the women of Israel. We see her playing her role real well at the beginning of the Exodus. The children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians had been destroyed in that same sea. And now they were standing free. The Israelites were rejoicing and praising God. And the Bible says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took her timbrel and all the women after her, with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them and said, 'Sing ye unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider He hath thrown into the sea.'" I want you to think about that. Who's out there with Miriam? Just the women. Folks, there's her position. There's her role. There's her authority. as a prophetess, it was her responsibility to be with the women of Israel. Question, was that an important position? Absolutely. I got to thinking about that. How many women left Egypt when Israel crossed that Red Sea? Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And one woman was positioned over every one of those women. There may have been as many as a million women that crossed the Red Sea. And God put Miriam in the position of being a prophetess over those ladies. What a prominent position, folks. Ladies, listen to me. We need more women who will become leaders of other women in spiritual matters. That's what we need. You see, we expect the preacher to do that, right? It's not the preacher's job. The older women are to teach the who, the younger women. God has an expectation for mature, seasoned, talented women. And you want to know what that is? That is to step forward and use their talents for the glory of the Almighty God. To become leaders of other women. Now it takes a lot of elements. It takes a lot of qualities for an individual to do that. Number one, it takes a deep spiritual desire. That person has to love the Word of God. They have to love spiritual things. They have to love the church. They have to love the cause of Jesus Christ. A deep spiritual desire. I want to be what God wants me to be. Folks, they have to be talented. Now it may be they only have one talent. But they're talented in that area. I want to be someone who is a leader. I want to develop myself in that particular position. They have to be willing to sacrifice. Now that's the hard one, isn't it? You see, they have to be willing to do things that other people won't do. I have to give my time. I have to give my energy. I have to give my money, my resources at times in order to do what God wants me to do, and many don't want that. They have to be influencers of others. They have to be good communicators. They have to be visionaries. This is where these women are, and I want to take them to this particular point over here. They have to be problem solvers. These kind of women have to be individuals who have endurance. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be problems. There's going to be walls that they have to get through. But folks, they're willing to endure to the end, and they have to love God deeply. These are the kind of women we need in the church today. Church used to be filled with ladies' days, didn't it? Every church held one all the time. Two, three, four, every year. And guess who put those on? Guess who organized those? Guess who carried those out, folks? There were women leaders in the church who did it. Were there not? Folks, God put Miriam in a very prominent position of authority. And wanted her to use her role to the glory of God in those wilderness wanderings. We need Miriams in the church today. Ladies, what are you waiting on? Third point. Sadly, in Miriam, we see a prejudiced rebel. We read about it in Numbers, the 12th chapter. In fact, verses 1 through 16 are the entirety of the chapter. This morning on my Facebook post, I posted the outline that I'm about to share with you relative to this particular chapter, folks. It begins with conflict. The Bible says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Conflict. Two things transpired. They make an accusation against Moses, and secondly, they make an assumption, a false assumption, no less, in the process. That led to the confrontation. Confrontation between who? Miriam, Aaron, and Moses? Oh, no. It was a confrontation between Miriam and Aaron and God Almighty, because you see, the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Uh-oh. That ain't good, is it? He was aware of what had transpired. Right in the middle of all that, there's a statement, and the statement is this, that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived on the earth. Isn't that an interesting statement? Just stuck in there parenthetically. But I believe that the reason that it is because it was that quality that separated Moses from Aaron and Miriam. Meekness. We might need to do some study on that sometime, mightn't we? There's an assembly. God calls these three individuals, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, out to the tabernacle of the Lord. Folks, the glory of God, the cloud of God, is going to come down upon that tabernacle. When they arrive there, guess what happens? God calls out two of them. Hey, Miriam. Hey, Aaron. That ain't good either, is it? And in verses 5 through 8, He gives them an answer to their particular charge against this man. This particular section ends with God's anger. The Bible says that God's wrath was kindled against them. And the cloud departs from the tabernacle. When it does, we find the chastening of the Lord. There's the affliction of Miriam. We'll talk about that more in a minute. There was also the admission of sin by an individual by the name of Aaron. Folks, he makes a confession. We've done wrong. We've sinned. We've transgressed the will of the Almighty God. He also intercedes on behalf of his sister because her condition is awful. We see Moses then make an appeal unto God the Father on behalf of Miriam. And yet Miriam is still alienated from the camp of Israel for 7 long days. The story ends with the children of Israel continuing their journey. They leave a place called Hazeroth and continue their journey in the wilderness. Now that's the summary of this chapter. There's 3 points that we want to make about it. Number 1, the conflict section. Remember what we said? Number 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Folks, that's rebellion. It's exactly what they did. Moses was the appointed leader. Moses was the head. Moses was the one who had been sent by God in order to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Miriam and Aaron were merely helpers, merely assistants, servants of Moses. Yes, prominent in position, but not the head. And they rebel against their leader. The Bible says because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. That's prejudice, isn't it, folks? The only individuals that the Israelites were forbidden to marry were the Canaanites. Those 7 tribes in the land of Canaan. Anybody else, they were free to marry. And Moses had taken an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite woman, to be his wife. Miriam and Aaron, however, didn't like that, especially Miriam. And here's what's interesting. Sometimes it doesn't matter what it is, individuals are going to find the least little thing, if they don't like you, to gripe about. And that's exactly what Miriam and Aaron did to their brother. Now remember, when she was little, she what? She loved him. And she cared about him. She's grown now. And I don't see much care and I don't see much love in this accusation, do you? Look at him. Married an old Cushite woman. And then they make a false assumption. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also unto us? Boy, there's two things in those words that we find. Her desire for power. Has the Lord only spoken by Moses? See, she didn't like that, did she? I want some authority. I want some power here. I want some control. And folks, there was also pride, wasn't there? Listen to her. Hath he not also spoken by us? I'm a prophetess. I speak forth the word of God. I've got just as much power and just as much authority as he does. Who in the world does he think he is? Wow. An open rebellion to the leader of God's people. God's reaction. Number one, it was swift. The Bible says, and God spake suddenly. Folks, he didn't let this pass. He very rapidly intervened in this process. And I find it interesting that he notes the difference between Miriam and Aaron and Moses in verse 8a. Here's what he says about Moses. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark secrets. Notice that second point. And the similitude of the Lord he shall behold. God said this, I don't talk to Moses the way I talk to you two. Okay. And guess what? One of these days, Moses is going to see the very similitude of God and not you. Folks, can you imagine being able to behold the similitude of God? To be able to look upon the presence of the Almighty? What a blessing that is. Not everybody gets that blessing, do they? And yet Moses was going to behold that. Not you, Miriam. Not you, Aaron. You need to understand your position. You need to understand your place. You need to be happy where you are. Folks, God is bold, isn't he? He confronted their boldness to speak against their leader in the last part of that verse. And lastly, he departs from their presence in anger. Folks, there's the Lord's reaction. He doesn't let it pass. He rapidly confronts it. He confronts it hard. He establishes the difference between Moses and his brother and sister. And he manifests his anger toward them. That cloud rises from off the tabernacle. And guess what? One person is punished. Miriam. I find it interesting that only Miriam was punished. Now, both of them were rebuked. But only Miriam is punished. Listen to what the Bible says. She was smitten with leprosy, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam was leprous. Folks, that is an awful disease, is it not? Head to toe, boils on your body. Those boils burned. They itched. They stank like rotten flesh. Pus would flow from those boils. An individual would want to take a piece of a pot sherd, a piece of a pot, and just scrape the skin, the digits on the body, the fingers, the toes, the ears, the nose would fall onto the ground. Your body was just living rot. And the only end was death unless miraculously cured. It's amazing, isn't it? Why only Miriam? Why only Miriam? Why not Aaron? He spoke against Moses as well. Most believe this. It's because Miriam took the lead in the process. Folks, we better learn our roles and we better stay in our God-given boundaries and not rebel against God-given authority. Aaron's heart broke when he saw his sister. And he begged Moses to do something. And I find it interesting that Moses prays for his sister. The Bible doesn't tell us when Miriam was cleansed of the leprosy. Was it immediately or was it 7 days later? I don't know, but I do know this, that there was a 7-day alienation period that Miriam experienced from the camp of Israel. Can you imagine that? Here's the leader, the third in charge. The woman who's over all the other women, and she's cast out 7 days from the camp of Israel. Folks, that's humiliation and shame and embarrassment, isn't it? There's nowhere that the children of Israel can go during that 7-day period. They just sit there, waiting on that time period to pass. She finally comes back to camp, and they move from that particular location. Amazing, isn't it? Folks, here's the lesson. Power, prominence, prestige, popularity, and other things can fill a person's head, can't they? And they can allow those kind of things to go to their head. Miriam's heart and her head were filled with pride and arrogancy. And the Bible tells us that destruction is the end of the haughty. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Here were two individuals who believed in their importance more than it really was. And Paul tells us not to do that in Romans 12, verse 3. For this I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. Folks, I've got to know who I am as far as my weaknesses, my strengths, my sins, my talents, whatever they are, and I've got to think about myself soberly, and I've got to put myself where I really am supposed to be. And poor Miriam and Aaron had refused to do that on that occasion. After her rebellion, we only read of Miriam one more time in the Old Testament. We read about it in Numbers 20 in verse 1. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel came into the desert of Sin. They came to a place called Kadesh. Now note what it says. And Miriam died there, and they buried her there. That's it. That's all we read. Folks, Miriam's life, just like everybody else, came to an end. As I was thinking about Miriam, some questions came to my mind. And one of them was this: did she ever really rise to prominence again after her rebellion? The Bible doesn't tell us. Another question I had was this: could her life have been radically different had she not rebelled against her brother? We're not told, are we? Here's the third question. when she died, did Israel mourn loudly and long for their great prophetess? The Bible doesn't tell us. And she died there, and she was buried. That's it. That's not much to write on a tombstone, is it? I hope we get to talk to Miriam, don't you, in the hereafter. I hope she learned her lesson. Because she could teach us a lot of things, can't she? Here's a promising young child, elevated to a position of prominence of Israel, and yet, for some reason or another, she could not handle the authority and power given to her, and she rebelled against her own brother, the appointed leader of Israel. Though she's a powerful lesson for women and men in how to live our lives. Lesson like this is predominantly for Christians, isn't it? But we want to stop just a minute, and if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to be one. The steps are simple. You hear the gospel. You believe in the Christ as the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, die to that old way of living. With courage, step forward and confess that faith. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. Because Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're an erring Christian. Maybe you've stepped out of your God-given role. Maybe you've sinned in some other way. Maybe you don't have that spiritual desire that's so desperately needed for us to be successful in our Christianity. If you need the prayers of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing?